Like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service at Beach Hill. We also welcome those who are worshiping with us via Zoom. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're honored that you're here. We invite you to come back at any every opportunity that you can. Just a few announcements before we begin our worship service tonight. Concerning our youth, a teen event has been planned for November the 14th. This is after evening services at Jeff and Monica Green's house. There will be a bonfire and singing. Also, December 5th, there's an area-wide youth night at West Main Church in Tupelo. Winston will be speaking at this event at 5 p.m. And then on December 20th, a trip to the Grizzlies game for the fifth grade and up. So youth and parents, be aware of these upcoming events. We have a very lengthy sick list, as most of you are aware, and have just a few to add to that. Miss Ruth Decanter fell recently and was a patient in the Tipton County Hospital. She's now recovering at Rest Haven. And also, let's remember Babs Grady was admitted to the Corinth Hospital last night. she is doing well, but will likely be kept for observations for a day or two. Also, as far as another upcoming event to put on your calendar, Beach Hill Fruit Basket delivery, caroling, and congregational meal has been scheduled for Sunday, December the 12th. There'll be more details upcoming for this in the near future. We also want to remember the family of Sean Bryan, who recently passed away, and his parents, Wayne and Hope Bryan of the Dumas community. As we worship together this evening, those that will be leading us, Winston will be reading from God's word and wording our opening prayer. James Willingham has our closing prayer. Appropriate time, Brother King will bring the lesson. And if you will now get a songbook as well, will lead us in our singing.
Number 731. First song this evening, we'll sing the first, second, last verse of 731.
There's a call come ringing all the restless waves in the light, in the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, in the light.
Reading and prayer this evening will be number 527. Sing the first and last verse, 5, 2, 7.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is
Scripture reading tonight will come from Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Let us pray together. Dear God in heaven, we're so very thankful, so very much in our lives. The fact that we're given the blessing of another day with this day, dear God. We're thankful, dear God, that this day has had the opportunity that we have had to be able to come together and the blessing of it. The fact that we can all come here with one heart and one mind, dear God, to worship you, to sing songs to you and praise you. Have this time to reflect on you, dear God, and the love that you have for us and how thankful we are for that. And the fact, dear God, that while we fail you so often, you still love us and care for us. That while we do sin, dear God, you still listen to us in our prayers. That whatever needs we have, dear God, you're ready to listen to us and you're ready to help us out. In ways beyond our understanding, dear God, you care for us, you protect us. And for that, we're so very grateful. And dear God, we're thankful for each other, all the members here at Beach Hill, for all we mean to one another. The fact that we know we do not go through this life on our own, it's the fact that we have each other to pray for, to lean on, to get through the good times and the bad times with, dear God. And we ask for strength that we go into the world, we not only represent this congregation, dear God, through what we do and what we say, but we as a collective whole can be representative of your kingdom. And people see us, they can see your love and your glory and your mercy to how we treat others and how we treat ourselves, dear God. We're so thankful, dear God, for this congregation planted here, for the work that King does here, We ask you to continue to be with him, keep him healthy, dear God, as he does his work for you. We're also thankful, dear God, for our elders and our deacons. The challenges they have to face, dear God, that you bless them with wisdom as they do so. That you'll be with them as they have to make those decisions, dear God, and that you will give them the wisdom necessary to make the decisions that are most beneficial to us and also to your kingdom throughout the world. We pray for those, dear God, that are throughout the world, those who are trying to spread the gospel in different places and different lands, facing challenges right now, dear Lord, and even us here where we are, that through your love and through your power of the gospel, dear God, we can carry it into the world full of darkness and show those who are seeking the truth, your truth, dear God, given to us through your Son. Dear God, we pray tonight for those that we wish could be here, but due to the things outside their control that cannot be. There are those, dear God, that we miss dearly because of reasons. And we ask you, God, whatever those reasons might be, whether it be they are sick, they are shut in, they are recovering, or whatever it is, that you will bless them, dear God. You will strengthen them. If it's something physical, dear God, let them get over it soon. If it is another obstacle in the way, dear God, you may help resolve that as soon as possible, if it is your will. We pray, dear God, for those people, whatever struggles it is that they are facing. And dear God, we are, again, thankful for a variety of things, but whenever we think about your Son and that sacrifice, everything else pales in comparison. But we're able to live each and every day knowing what your Son did for us on the cross. That we're able to live each and every day knowing, dear God, that we have hope. We have a joy in that longing that we have for eternity, dear God, where our sins are washed away forevermore. We can live without sickness or death or pain. And so made possible through your Son and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Ask you to forgive us of our sins and strengthen us in the future. Help us not fall for the same sins we have in the past. All these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.
Our song before the lesson this evening will be number 281. We'll sing the first and last verse. 281.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse ever more. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning.
First and last verse, 477.
Thank you, men, for helping us tonight and guiding us in the worship of God. A most serious duty and one that you take seriously and fulfill in a way that's honorable and helpful to us. We're grateful for you. We're grateful for the presence of everyone tonight as we open our Bibles again to the Gospel of Matthew. And this evening, again, to the 25th chapter, Matthew chapter 25. The title of this morning's sermon was That the Lord is Coming. Tonight's title will be taken from the parable that appears at the beginning of the 25th chapter of Matthew, known as the parable of the 10 virgins. And we need to have the parable before us before we continue further in our study. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven as he did earlier in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. He gives us a comparison for understanding some of the features or truths concerning the kingdom. And so he says here, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there is a cry, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come you forth to meet him.' And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered and said, 'We may not have enough for us and for you. So you go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour.'" What begins as a picture of a custom with which the people were familiar concerning marriages and wedding feasts, very rapidly toward the end of this passage becomes most serious as it turns obviously to spiritual and eternal matters and matters that speak in a final way. Notice in verse 10, "And the door was shut." And it is that word finality that comes to mind when you hear that. "And the door was shut." That is the end of the matter. And as far as being on the inside or the outside, there would be no change. The door was shut. As was the case this morning with regard to the parable that follows, we remind ourselves again tonight that the literary setting of this teaching is chapters 24 and 25. In these two chapters, Jesus is dealing with final matters, but of different kinds. The first kind had to do with questions concerning the Lord's prophecy about the temple in Jerusalem, which involved the city and the Jewish nation. And the Lord answered those questions at the Mount of Olives, as we learn in chapter 24 in the first few verses. And he continued to speak about that for most of the chapter. Most of what is found in chapter 24 deals with those matters that Jesus said had to do with that generation. Notice verse 34, "Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished." Heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would not pass away. It's a word of authority. It's a word of certainty. What he had to say about that generation, those things would come to pass. But he could not say when those things would come to pass exactly with reference to a day or an hour. And that applies furthermore to things yet to come beyond that generation. As one can see, as Jesus continued the teaching and dealt with matters that would affect the whole world. By comparison, what happened in the days of the flood, which affected the whole world, not just one city or one nation, but all the earth. In this instruction in chapters 24 and 25, which reached beyond that generation and dealt with the end of all things, the coming of the Lord or the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus gave a great deal of instruction by way of admonition. That's teaching that is informative, but it's also one that's full of warnings. With regard to that generation, he warned his disciples not to be led astray by those who had come along with persuasion in the intensity of those days and hours and try to lead them in some direction that would be false to the Lord. And so it would be concerning those days that would follow, even the present hour, as we look forward to the coming of our Lord at the end of all things. We too are warned and warned in significant statements. For instance, in chapter 24, verse 42, I mean by significant, these statements are terse, they're briefly spoken, and yet they're to the point, and they're quite unforgettable. "Watch therefore," he says, for you know not on what day your Lord cometh. Then verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then verse 46, in the comparison between the good servant and the evil servant, he says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And then in chapter 25, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. As the King James continues that verse, when the Son of Man cometh. 3 points I want you to see connected with this larger passage of teaching, and then we'll come back to the parable of the virgins. The first point is the point that he is coming. And that ought to make an impression upon us as his servants and disciples. But how easily it is that we let that slip from our mind, when we ought to be thinking about that as a truth every day that we live. The Lord is coming. The Son of Man is coming. Our Lord is coming. And he teaches us enough about that in these passages that it ought to be so impressed upon us that we never forget it, that we live our lives day by day in view of the fact that he is coming. In addition to the verses I've already read, notice in chapter 24, verse 37, and as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And then in verse 39, and they knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And then verse 50 in chapter 24, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expects not, and in an hour when he knew not. Then in chapter 25 and verse 6, the announcement, behold, the bridegroom, come and meet him. Then verse 10, and while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And then in the next parable, as we saw this morning, chapter 25, verse 19, now after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he makes a reckoning with them. And then verse 31, in the portrayal of the judgment that is given by Jesus as the last part of this teaching, but when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. You see, throughout these two chapters, in all those verses that I've read, combined together, there is impressed upon us as the reader this truth. He is coming. How many times does Jesus say that in these two chapters? Again and again, the repetition of it. We're told he is coming. This is something we must not let slide from our thought. It must be in the forefront of our thinking as we live our lives and make plans, and as we have certain priorities in life, as we attend to obligations, for what purpose are we living? Second, there is the truth that we cannot know beforehand when he will come. There are many things in life that we expect to arrive, some things that we know could arrive, some things that would be good, some things that would be most unpleasant and unwelcome. And the experience of life has taught us that there are certain signs or indications that might alert us to the coming of those good things and even those bad things. And so it was with the coming destruction of the temple of Jerusalem and the Jewish state, about which the apostles asked when Jesus prophesied that. He gave them some signs, some indications that would alert his disciples to that collapse, that judgment of God upon the nation that rejected his Son and the truth of the gospel. A nation that would bring that doom upon themselves because of their rebellion against God. Thus the Lord gave his servants, those who believe in him, certain signs they could look for that would indicate that the end is coming for the temple, for Jerusalem, for the Jewish nation. And thus believing in him, they can make preparation to escape from it. If they live there, they could flee. But concerning his coming at the end, there are no signs. There are no indications given. There are only warnings and instruction about how to be ready for that day and that hour. We cannot know beforehand when he will come. Chapter 24 and verse 39. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 42 again. Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord comes. And again, verse 44. Therefore be you also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. And again, verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when that servant, that evil servant, does not expect, and in an hour that he knows not. And so it is in the parable of the virgins. All of a sudden, the bridegroom arrives, and they are either ready or they are not ready. And the servants who have been at work, no doubt, are glad to see the appearance of their Lord when he comes back. But an unprofitable and wicked and lazy servant must hastily make his excuses for the fact that he has not been faithful and is not ready for the coming of his Lord, who had tarried, who had waited, and had been away a long time before he returns. But he does come back, and all of a sudden he is there. And notice in chapter 24 and verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. The Apostle Paul speaks about the day of the Lord as coming like a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, obviously alluding to this language of Jesus. So does the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. He is coming. We cannot know beforehand when he is coming. And then a third truth, there will be a judgment when he comes. So it was with the coming of the flood, chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. The people were busy doing what they always did, going about life, eating and drinking, having festivities such as marriage, making plans for the future, and they did not know until it came, the flood, and it took them all away. There were those who survived it, who had taken the warning of the Lord seriously, and they were but a few, only eight, inside the ark. The rest were all taken away. That was a judgment. You were either on the inside or on the outside of that ark of safety. There will be a judgment. So it is when Jesus says, there shall be two men in the field. One is taken, one is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One is taken, one is left. Did they not work together? Were they not busy in the same occupations? Were they not in the same place? But there is a judgment. One is taken, and another is left. And we read the same thing in the parable of the contrast between the good, the faithful servant, the wise servant, verse 45, and the evil servant, as he is called in verse 48, chapter 24. This is one of several places in these two chapters where Jesus draws the contrast between the good, the wise, the faithful, on one hand, and those, on the other hand, who've been unfaithful and have not been what they should have been as a servant of the Lord. And then in chapter 25, verse 19, reminding ourselves of what we studied this morning, the Lord coming back and settling the accounts with his three servants. You remember what we studied there. And then in the last part of this teaching, and that portrayal of the judgment scene in chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, the nations All the world is before him. And there's a separation of people to the right and to the left, and there is judgment. Now, those are the three fundamental truths that I would set before you as we think about his coming. What then must we do? What does Jesus say about that? And we're thankful that he has given us clear guidance on what we must do in view of the fact that he is coming. We cannot know beforehand when he is coming, and that when he comes, there will be a judgment. He tells us to watch. You heard that, of course, in chapter 24 and verse 42, to watch. And then again in chapter 25, verse 13, at the end of the parable of virgins, watch, therefore, you do not know the day nor the hour. The word watch here means that we are to be at our post, and it's a post of vigilance. Watching what? Well, we watch in view of the fact that he is coming, but we cannot see his approach. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we can see this truth in our hearts that he is coming. And therefore, we can also see that as we watch for his coming and live life in view of his coming, we're growing older. And more time is behind us that we cannot reclaim. And what time is before us, we do not know. And that speaks of opportunity, and it speaks of responsibility, so that our watching is a watching of our own lives in view of his coming. And the only way to watch our lives in view of his coming is to see our lives as we know our Lord sees us. And what he expects of us, what he would have us to do as a people who are vigilant about these most serious and eternal matters that involve our own souls. And then he says, be ready. Verse 44 of chapter 24. Therefore, be you also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. So there is no making ready of our lives when he comes. We will either be ready or not ready when he comes. It is now that we must do what's necessary to be ready when he comes. Now then, the people who first heard this teaching died long ago. They died, of course, before the Lord came. So everyone who's passed from the scene of this earth till this hour, we're still waiting and watching for his coming, if we are people of faith, watching and making ourselves ready, as those before us who lived in all serious faith toward the Lord concerning these truths. But in passing from the scene of this earth, we depart into his presence. And it is then that we must be ready if we leave this world before he comes. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It seems to me the writer there is not talking about the final judgment at the end of the world, but the judgment that comes upon a life at the moment of death. Because as he lived and died, so he is in his death and departing from this world. There is no further opportunity for making ready. He lives either as one who was ready or not ready. And so the watching here and the being ready is something that is done while we live, so that if we die before the Lord comes, we die as a people who have watched and who are ready because we believed his word and we lived by this word. There's a third thing he tells us about how we ought to think about this. And he tells it to us in that last picture in chapter 24 of the evil servant and the good and wise servant, faithful servant, contrasting those two. And the Lord comes and he deals with the wise and the faithful servant, and he deals with him well. That servant is found doing what he was supposed to be doing. And that servant is blessed. That is, he's happy. His condition is happy. It's altogether good because the Lord recognizes his faithfulness and so blesses him. But the evil servant that did what he pleased, did not take seriously his responsibility to his Lord, is punished for that and punished most severely. In this teaching, the Lord is teaching us that we ought to be a people who are always doing what we know he would have us to be doing as his servants or disciples. And then back again, as I said we would, to the parable of 10 virgins. In verse 10, the bridegroom came. We know what that represents. A custom that's unfamiliar to us is explained to us by the Lord in a way that we can understand. And we know that it represents his coming at the end of all things. So the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in with him to the festivities of the marriage feast. What a joyful scene that would be. And the door was shut. In the days of the far-flung British Empire, there was a man living in one of those distant lands, and as I recall, it was the land of India. And as a lot of these men on British service would do in traveling these countries, they would study the people and the customs. And he wrote about walking about the city one day where he was at, and it was toward evening. And as he had often seen, there were various parties and festivities going on, and some people were coming to a house, and the door was open. People were arriving, the guests, and the lights were bright. There was a lot of noise on the inside, and joyful occasion it was, he could tell from outside in the street. And then there came a moment when the guests were going in and the door was shut. And he could not see the light anymore, but he could hear the sounds of the happiness inside. But then he noticed some other people coming to the door, some other guests, and they came there and they knocked. And the door was not opened. This aroused his interest. He stood there watching because these people obviously were dressed for the occasion and arrived to be allowed entrance to come into a place where they were expected. And the door did not open. And he learned later that that was the custom there, that if you arrived late, no concession was made. Even if you were an invited guest, it mattered not who you were. If you did not come at the time that you should have been there, the door was shut, and that was it. No allowance made for who you were. There would be no admittance, and the door was shut. And this man that saw that, in writing about it, said it was deeply impressed upon his mind what he remembered about this parable. And the door was shut. There would be no admission when the door was closed. The shutting of the door in this parable was a judgment. Those on the inside were those who had made ready, as Jesus said. Those on the outside were unprepared. They had not prepared themselves for the coming of the bridegroom. The shutting of the door was the end of all opportunity to get ready. And there would be no concession, no second chance, no further offering upon other conditions. At his coming, that was the end of all of that. And I think that we, like that man who saw that custom among the people, ought to be even more impressed by the fact that this is the word of the Lord to us about spiritual and eternal realities. And he's saying to us, out of his love for us, warning us, teaching us, pleading with us, that there is a day coming when the door will be shut. For you and me, that may be when we depart from this life. Or if we live until that hour, it will be when he comes. There was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom." And there will be a cry, a shout. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left to the coming of the Lord, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The happiness of that moment and all the joy that follows eternally is beyond description. Paul leaves it undescribed. But the bitter regret, what our Lord calls the gnashing, the gritting of teeth forever and ever among those who are not ready, is also beyond description. What then must we do? We've answered that question with the teaching of Jesus on it, but what does that mean to you personally? What changes need to be made in our lives as his servants and disciples? With regard to our ways and the use of the days the Lord gives us, what changes do we ourselves know that we need to make? If we view our lives as the Lord sees us, then we know what he would say to us specifically, personally, individually. Are there people that we need to treat better than we have been treating them? Is there some particular individual that we ought to treat much better than we have in time past? Are there habits in our lives that need to be changed? Some that need to be removed and others that need to be added, and some that need to be improved and emphasized even more. What about the use of our time and our resources that God has so richly given us? Those are questions that we can all ask, but only you can answer them for yourself as you stand before the Lord and look at this matter as he would have you to see it. The danger that we run is the danger of the five foolish virgins, is it not? Who thought they were ready? Who thought that they were prepared? But they were foolish. They represent those who have prepared on their own terms and would ask the Lord to be accommodating to them. And that must never be the way we approach life in being ready for his coming. We ought always to ask, what does the Lord want us to do? What does he want from us? What does he want us to be? And then to adjust our lives to please him. But it may be this night that you're not even yet a servant or disciple of Christ. You have yet to express your faith in God's Son by confessing him or be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. Why would you wait? And what would you be waiting for? If someone should ask the question, when is the best time for me to make these changes and to respond to the Lord? It comes in one word, doesn't it? The best time is now. It's always now. Because in a day and an hour that we know not, he will come. Let us sing.
Come to Jesus, he will save you, though your sins and crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make it white as snow. Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner. Other Savior, there is none. He will share with you his glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today.
There any anyone present here that hasn't had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper? It's been left prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. But thankful for everyone's presence here, both this morning and this evening, especially our visitors. We want you to know that we want to invite you to come back at every opportunity that you have. Our closing song will be number 144. We'll sing the first verse only, 144.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
Let us pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, the measure of health we've all enjoyed to be here today. We know that there are many of our congregation that suffered loss and endured sickness at this time. We ask that you'll please strengthen and comfort them as only you can. Dear Lord, as we start this week, help us be better fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters, and mostly better Christians. Thank you for sending your son to come down across the remission of our sins. In his name I pray. Amen.